Let's begin this morning by reading a verse that we read last week, Psalm 62 and verse 11. Psalm 62 and verse 11. Very clear statement about the God that we serve. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. He's the source of it, of all power. Last week we began to consider the name of God, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, God Almighty. So this morning I want to continue some thoughts along the truth that is revealed by that name, by that truth, something that should comfort us and something that should impact our everyday life and our everyday decisions, our very attitude toward life, knowing that our Father, the Trinity, our Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is here to empower us, El Shaddai, God Almighty. So this morning I want to consider the omnipotence of God as it relates to his promises of protection and provision for those who fear him, for those of us who call upon the name of the Lord in the name of Jesus. And faith in this very simple truth, again, this is nothing new for any of us that have been in church in any time to know that God is God Almighty. But these revelations, these fundamental essential truths of the gospel should form the very basis of what we believe and how we interact with others in the world, because we know this is true, because our God is the Almighty God, the all-powerful God. It'll lead to peace and contentment and boldness and confidence, even in the midst of the most difficult situations that you face in life. And we face difficulties, don't we? We have problems in relationships, and circumstances, situations, that if we do not lay hold of this truth, we will become overwhelmed in those battles, in those trials, in those tribulations. But this is an anchor for us, if we'll believe it, if it becomes more than just theory, if it becomes more than just a Sunday morning sermon. We serve the Almighty God, the one to whom nothing is impossible, the one that has committed himself to our eternal well-being is the Almighty God, which means there is no power that is able to overthrow his plans and purposes for my life and for my eternity. Nothing. Let's first consider the power of God that protects us from being eternally separated from God. Now, many times we use the virtue of God, the grace of God, to address this concern that so many Christians believe that somehow at some point they're going to mess up bad enough that they're going to once again be in danger of the eternal wrath of God. And the grace of God certainly applies there, because it's his grace, it's his favor that channels all of his other virtues and attributes in that channel that flows to our good. And so that grace channels his power, his almighty power, to our benefit. And that includes protecting us from the wrath of God, the just wrath of God. Now, we know when we talk about those who think they can lose their salvation, we need to understand that there are those who profess to be Christians and saved and followers of Christ who are not. We understand that. But just the fact that some Christians don't always show the evidence that they are a child of God, that alone is not the evidence of whether someone is saved or not. If an individual at some point in their life, now saving faith is real, it's not lighthearted. Saving faith is this: when an individual finally comes to a place where they are sick of sin, they know that they are a sinner, they know they are worthy of the wrath of God, but they want God to make that change in their life, and they want to do what's right in his sight, and they believe that Jesus Christ paid that price fully for all of their sins on the cross. When an individual comes to that place, and God knows the heart, when an individual comes to that place, they receive the gift of eternal life. They become a child of God. That desire to be delivered from sin and all of its consequences needs to be real. That's what God sees when faith is exercised. But we also know that those who exercise that genuine saving faith, who desire to do what's right in God's sight, we know that many, after that initial birth, for many different reasons, never learn to go forward and learn how to live like a child of God. And so many Christians, they look and talk and act like the world because they've never grown up. But if they had that genuine birth experience, they are eternally a child of God. And this is where the almighty power of God comes to play. We are kept by His power, not our faithfulness, not our ability to always do what's right as a child of God. Let's go to John chapter 10, one of the clearest passages that we find in Scripture on this subject. When someone has been genuinely born again by faith in Jesus Christ, they become a member of the family of God, a member of the body of Christ. And the same power that saves them, saves me, saves you, is the same power that will keep you through the rest of this life and bring you into the eternal presence of God. Your home in heaven is secure based on God's power to keep you. John 10, verses 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They don't earn it. I give it to them. And they shall never perish. Is that what he really meant? Never? Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. They can't. He's the Almighty. All power belongs to Him. He's the source of all power. There's a lot of power in the universe. There's power in the nature, power in the sun. Men have power, but not more power than the one that gave them that power. No one can snatch us out of His hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're in agreement on this. And then we can read later, the Apostle Paul says, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, so there we have the Trinity. And if you can get through the Trinity, you can get to me. But the Trinity is the Almighty God. Eternal life. I give them life that never ends. And people who say that you can lose your eternal life, the statement itself is a contradiction. If you can lose it, it's not eternal. Eternal life I give them, and they shall never perish. And no one has the power or the ability to overrule the agreement that my Father and I have. They are eternally mine. Now, you all have probably had debates with some Christians that say, well, I can take myself out. Well, you can. You more powerful than God? And then the next logical question is, why would you want to? If you believe there is a God that you can take out of yourself out of their hand, why would you take yourself out of the hands of the Almighty God? It's just goofy. Can the preacher say goofy from the pulpit? I can remove myself. I have an example of, I'm thinking of a specific incident, but on several occasions when I'm not preaching, I have had the opportunity to hold a young infant child, well, not so infant, more like a toddler, who wants to get down and play. And I've held them in my arms, and they squirm, and they squirm, and they try to get out of my hands, and they do everything possible to get free of me. I've not lost a one, because I'm more powerful. How much more my Heavenly Father? How much more my Savior? I can get myself out. I don't think so. God is more powerful. 1 Peter chapter 1, another clear statement. I believe that there are stubborn, even rebellious Christians that may think they're getting away from the Lord, but I never have come across a Christian that has actually said, I want out of the hands of God. I want to face eternal condemnation. I believe that carnal Christians do what they do without really thinking anything through. They just do what feels good, what seems right. But I've never come across, now when you're debating someone, they say, well, I can take myself out. That person normally is not saying, I'm going to take myself out or I want to take myself out. They're just making a statement of what they believe to be truth. But I've never come across an individual, a Christian, carnal, who says, well, I'm living like this because I want to take myself out of the hands of God. It just doesn't work that way. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Who made that reservation? The Almighty God. It's His heaven. He says, I've got a place for you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 5. Who's this reservation for? Who are kept by what? The power of God. Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance in heaven, a place in heaven that's reserved for us by the Almighty God who is also protecting us. It's a double protection. It's protected for me, I'm protected for it. I have never questioned, because this truth has been real in my life from the very beginning. I thank God I was raised in a meeting that taught the grace of God, that saves me, that transforms me, and that keeps me, and that prepares me for eternity. That's the power of God, kept by the power of God. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For many of us, we have heard this all our life, and thank God for that. That's, when I say that, that's not a, we're bad people because we know this all the time. I'm glad. It's one of the greatest blessings of my life to have heard this message all my life. We need to understand not all Christians have had that privilege. Not all Christians understand this truth, and so we need to be a witness to them. And the best witness you can be of these truths is to also be a witness of the grace of God that transforms your life. If you're a carnal Christian living and talking like the world, and then you try to tell somebody about how the power of God keeps you, they're not really going to accept what you're saying. But when you are an example of the grace of God that saves you and keeps you and transforms you, then they see the real power of the gospel. They see the evidence of it. And so we need to be that example to others. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Are you persuaded? What have you committed to him? I've committed him my life, my soul, my eternity. I'm persuaded he's able to keep it. Those that criticize this message of God's grace that saves us eternally, they call it once saved, always saved. I don't have a problem with that term, but usually it's used as a criticism. Oh, it gives you a license to sin. Not if you understand the grace of God that the Bible presents. If it wasn't for this eternal security that I have in Christ because of the power of God that keeps me, I wouldn't have any desire to go on, because I know my weaknesses. I know my flesh. If I thought every time I messed up, big or little, and that of course is another issue. Okay, if you can lose your salvation, at what point can you lose it? Oh, well, if you commit adultery. Well, okay, I'll go with that one. What if you just lie? One little bitty lie that was just convenience so you didn't hurt somebody. What does the Bible say about breaking one point of God's standard? You break it all. Jesus asked the crowd, which one of you hasn't sinned? Throw that first stone. So at what point do you lose that salvation? I'm glad to know there's not a point. I'm kept by the power of God. And so I don't wrestle with those questions. I have peace knowing where my destiny is. And it also helps me that when I do fall short, I know God didn't throw me on the trash heap. I have the confidence that I can stand up. No matter how hard I've fallen, I have confidence I can stand up and know God's going to take me on. And if I confess those things to him, the reward is still set before me. If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. That's the grace of God. That's the power of the grace of God. So it keeps us eternally. What about his protection in general? Let's go to Psalm 121. We face a lot of things in this life. We face a lot of people that are powerful, that can hurt us and want to hurt us many times. And we in this country, we often complain about things not going the way we Christians would like. Try to put yourself in the shoes of someone in a communist country where it is illegal to be a Christian, where they kill you for being a Christian. That's power. If somebody has power to kill you. And we often get upset about the little battles that we have in this life. And God is powerful enough to help those of his children that are in those dire conditions. Even if that means sometimes laying down their life, that doesn't annul the power of God for his will to be fulfilled in them and through them. The Apostle Paul was executed on the martyr's block. That didn't overthrow God's plan at all. But if God can do that in those extreme cases, can we accept that he can do that in our relatively? Now that, I don't want to belittle anyone's battle, because I know they're real. But also I do want us to get a perspective here, an eternal perspective, about the tribulations that we face in this life, and who we face, and then know that we serve the Almighty God. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Jehovah, the one who exists in and of himself, the Almighty God, is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. That is, anything that truly robs you of God's best. Doesn't mean that you won't have tragedy. Doesn't mean that you won't have loss. Doesn't mean that evil people won't attack you. What it means is there is no eternal loss for those who walk in the will of God in faith in the Almighty God. He will preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. This passage became an anchor for me when I was headed to Paraguay for the first time as a young man with a young family. And as I was waiting to go to the airport, just a wave of fear came over me. What are you doing? You have no promise of support from people back home. I didn't have a guaranteed salary that people said, well, I'm going to give you this every month. I didn't have it. I had a young girl at that time, little Melissa. Grandparents were a little nervous. Just that wave of fear. What have you done? The Holy Spirit brought this passage to me, and I sat there and read it. And just as quickly as the wave of fear, that wave of confidence. He'll protect my going out and my coming in. Saints, that's true whether you're going to the mission field or you're waking up and going to the job tomorrow when you know you got something difficult to face. He is your keeper. In verse 3 of that passage, the word keep, it means to hedge about. And in verse 5, the word keeper, it's the same word, to hedge about. In other words, God is the hedge. He's the one who hedges us about, and he is the hedge. You can't get through the hedge unless you can get through God. Now, we know there are times when he lets the hedge down, as he did in the case of Job. But why did God do that? It's always interesting to me that Satan didn't initiate that conversation with God. Satan didn't come up and say, God, look at Job. I want to do something about that. No, it was God who said, hey, Satan, you seen my servant Job? Satan said, well, yeah, he's such a good, righteous man because you always bless him. God said, okay. So he let the hedge down just a little bit. But even then, it's the power of God that regulates what Satan can do. I don't fear Satan. He's powerful. I'm not ignorant of his devices. Don't belittle him. He's a powerful, formidable enemy. But he's not greater than the one who's in me. And so if God lets the hedge down and there's attacks on my life, no matter whether it be emotional or spiritual or whatever it be, a difficult circumstance, unwanted, if he lets that happen, it's because he's doing something powerful in my life. He's getting me ready to rule and reign with Christ. Or it's an opportunity for him to do a miracle for others to see. See, the power of God is real. Or the miracle may be just to give me strength and comfort and joy and peace in the midst of the battle. But either way, I'm good if I believe it. I'm not saying I'm always good with it. Sometimes it's a process to get me there. But part of the process is remembering, now wait a minute. God knew I was going to face this today. He knew I was going to face this nasty person. He knew I was going to have this emotional issue. I trust him to work powerfully in my life. Just jot down some verses here so we can keep going here. Psalm 27:1. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We don't need to fear anyone, whether at home or school or work in the local assembly. The next time you feel threatened emotionally, physically, before you react with your emotions, again, there's nothing sinful about the emotions. Where sin takes place is when we respond with emotion rather than by faith, rather than by doing what God says to do in his word. And so that means when the emotions rise, whether it be fear or anger or bitterness, whatever those emotions are that arise, at that moment we need to make a choice. God, how do you want me to respond? I'm not going to react in fear because why? Whom shall I fear? You're on my side. You're for me, not against me. So I'm not going to react in fear, although the fear has arisen, but I'm not going to respond to that. Hatred, anger, well, sometimes that anger's very justified. There is a righteous anger. But even righteous anger is not to be what dictates what we do. when the anger arises, God, how will your righteousness be done in this situation? You see why a life of faith is a daily dependence? You can't just wake up and go through your day. You have to purpose in your heart, Lord, today I want to please you. I need your power to live a life of godliness. Quoted earlier, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. We don't fear Satan. The way that you resist him is be steadfast in the faith, doing what God has called us to do. The demons believe and tremble that there is a God, that there is a Lord. I always think of the account in Mark 4. Don't have to turn there, but in verses 35 to 41, Mark 4. Jesus told his disciples, let's get in the boat and let's cross over to the other side. That was his statement. He didn't say, let's get in the boat and then drown in the middle of the lake. He said, let's go over to the other side. And then, of course, the storm came. It looked like they were going to perish. Jesus was calmly asleep because he was going to the other side. But the disciples, what did they say? And it's easy to point out their foolishness, but then how many times have we done the same thing? Either said it or felt it. Master, don't you care we're perishing? You're not doing anything. Don't you care? And that question always just, because I have the advantage of the big picture now. He left heaven to die for your sin because he cares for you. Do you think he's going to let a storm annul what he came to do? Of course he cares. And when we begin to panic in a situation, we either with our words or our actions or our attitude is, God, don't you care? Of course he cares. He laid down his life for you. He stood up and said, peace, be still. And they were amazed at that. Who is this? That even the winds and the waves have to obey his voice. He's the Almighty God. That's who your Savior is. That's who your Good Shepherd is. Yes, there's wolves out there that want to tear you apart. But Jesus is my Savior. He's my Shepherd. Let's do turn to Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. The Almighty God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. It's his power of the Almighty God, yet it works in us and through us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So saints, what is it you need this morning? Again, if you don't make this truth personal, if we just come to church, hear Brother Doug rattle on, it's pointless. This word is the power of God to change you, to transform you, to comfort you, to give you peace and joy in the midst of your trials. If you need healing this morning, I can't promise you that God's going to heal you physically. What I can tell you is that there's no sickness he cannot heal. None. He said, make your request known. Cast your anxiety. Health issues tend to make me anxious. Cast that upon the Lord. He says, you have not because you ask not. Ask for that healing. Ask for that financial miracle. There's nothing beyond his capability. But then also know, if he chooses not to act in the way that we would like him to act, know that when we look to him in faith, he is still powerfully working in your life. He'll give you strength for each moment. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you peace. Those things I can promise you. I don't need to. God's word promises you that. He that lacks wisdom, let him ask. And the promise is he'll give it to you liberally. He'll give you the next step. That's the power of the God that we serve. We'll close with Revelation 4 and verse 8. Recognizing and praising God for his omnipotence. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Those in this life who learn to recognize God, your Father, as the Almighty God. Who worship and serve him because they know that. Who act and react because they know he's almighty. They are going to receive a privileged place in heaven. Every child of God, even the most carnal that has, since the time they were born with a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, from that time on, they never again walked like a child of God. Even that child will have a home in heaven because of the grace and the power of God. But for those that are willing to let this truth transform their lives, to change how they think about everything and everyone, there's a special place offered. And we see in Revelation 4:8, those that are in that privileged place to rule and reign with Christ at his side, we see them still praising God for his omnipotence. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, now these four living creatures, it's a very odd description, but it's all very symbolic of what kind of Christians they were in this life. They had six wings. They were swift to do the will of God, quick to do the will of God. It's full of eyes before and behind. I speak of wisdom and understanding. These are the saints that knew the plan of God from past eternity all the way through future eternity. They had eyes before and behind. They were wise. They were understanding. And what was their praise? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. May we praise the Almighty God with our life, with the very way we conduct ourselves, so that one day we might be in that group that is so close to Jesus Christ in eternity. We'll have a song in closing.